Outstanding job, Brother Colin. Amen. He was nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. He's doing a great job, studying hard, working hard. Amen. It's good. It's good. Brother Larry told me last week they were out at his dad's 92nd birthday party. 92nd birthday. Celebrating. And I said, 92. 92. Man, that's a long time. And he said, well, the secret to his longevity, of course, is he puts honey on everything. And so I may have to go see your daddy and get some of that honey. I don't know if I, right now, I was telling Miss Steph, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know, she says, I feel the same way, and I feel the same way. Well, misery loves company, but nonetheless, we are grateful and get to be together. Do pray for the many who are out. They're just a number. Boy, and they're all over the world, it seems. And when y'all go far and wide, y'all go far and wide. Let me tell you, it's really wide, you know. Brother Andrew, he was trying to get me to preach and throw in, you know, some of those deep and wide. And I said, no, I wouldn't be able to keep a straight face like him when he's pulling one over on somebody. I wouldn't be able to do that. I was very pleased with Brother Clayton today, you know, Brother Clayton. And because he gets easily distracted in life, you know, easily distracted, that boy. You know, he started on his way up here with the little children's choir this morning. I said, hey, boy, behave yourself, you know, trying to put the fear of God in him for Grandpa, you know. And so he just cut me one of those looks like, what you don't know will hurt you, you know. And so, but he got out of sight, or I couldn't see him. So now he's still inside of his mama right there, so she could have got him. But he's the type of the little boy that reaches up and grabs the microphone, wants to play with it, you know, and not sing along. But Miss Dory told me that's one of his favorite songs. So I heard he did really good this morning, and he knew all of the motions. Now, he didn't sing along because it was a little bit too fast for him to go. But you just give him a little bit of time, and he'll take off. And so I'm proud of him and all the other kids, and they did a wonderful job this morning. We are, of course, entering into a season, a political season. Boy, there's a lot of stuff going on, and for some, it's a dangerous season, a dangerous time. And I ask you to continue to pray for God's will to be done. That's what we need to do. God's will be done. Also, to keep praying for Israel. Boy, they're in more and more of a pickle. And it seems like when other people want to attack them, other people think they're even more vulnerable and come after them from other angles and political issues and financial issues. They just go after them in all different angles that they can, but it's really going to be a vain exercise because God is going to be watching over Israel. And they'll get hit. Yes, they'll get hit. They may get hurt. They may get hurt real bad, but they are going to continue to exist from these days forward, and we know that by God's holy word. Take your Bibles and go to John 15 tonight. John 15. I was listening to Brother Colt preach on Facebook. They have a little live broadcast on Facebook. I just typed in Liberty Baptist Church of Russellville and after choir, and he popped right up, and there he was, the live broadcast, and he was right in the middle of his sermon. And he's also, Brother Rick, he's in the book of Acts right now. I think it's a little series that he's doing. He's telling me about it. But boy, he's taking it to those socialists, man. He was just tearing into them, and I go get him, boy, go get him. Not boy, preacher, you know, go get him, boy. And boy, he's doing a good job, man. I was about ready to take some notes, Brother Houston. He's doing better than I could do. Well, that's what we want, right? Yeah, that's what we want. And so, man, he was just taking to him and just showing the vanity of the idea of socialism in our nation and, you know, and other people pretending that it's a Christian notion. Well, it's not. And he was contending for the faith. Amen. And trying to set those Arkansas people straight, boy. Trying to get them straight. So appreciate your prayers for him. Brother Joseph will be here. And Abby and baby Benjamin will be here with them. I think they'll be here Friday or Saturday. Saturday, I think. Saturday, right? And Benjamin is just able to pull up on stuff. Is he walking now? Is he walking? No, almost. He's almost walking. Huh? He's crawling. Well, he's pulling up on everything, and Brother Joseph's sending me some pictures and videos, you know, and I appreciate that so very much, you know, because we miss them all. We miss them all. And the different ones, you know, that we've sent out through the years, we miss them all. I wish we could keep them all, but we can't if we're going to do the work of God. We've got to invest. We've got to send out. And a lot of these young families we've sent out, and they send videos and pictures back. And Brother Garrett McNews, married to this young man over here's sister, Brother Gabe. And we were up there with him, and he was telling me all about an elk hunt that he was going on. And he was going, and Brother Ian, Pastor Ian, who's one of Brother Colt's good buddies from college, and he is now out in Delta, Colorado. I get the right, Delta, Colorado, but he's an avid elk hunter, archery and elk hunter. And so Brother Garrett, sure enough, he'd been out, I think, 10 days, and he'd gone?
9 days,
and killed him a nice bull elk, and he sent me a picture of that, and archery, 60-yard shot, perfect double lung shot, pow, got him. And I said, well, he wasn't a tracking problem. He said, we ran straight up the mountain, 150 yards. How would you like to have both lungs shot out and you still have a chore running 150 yards up the mountain? I wouldn't make it 3 feet, I'm afraid. But he got that bull elk, and boy, he was proud and sent me a picture, and I'm proud for him. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I love that kind of relationship, having that kind of relationship with men or the young men and couples, and they're proud, and they send me things, and we get to just network, and boy, won't it make heaven sweet, because we're not going to need a phone to do any of that stuff. And maybe we get to elk hunt every once in a while, you know, that'd be all right with me, I'll tell you, it'd be all right with me. Well, I want you to know, deer season is coming. Years ago, one of the faculty there at the college up at Heartland, they said, well, we want you to come to the meeting. I said, when's the meeting? I said, it's in the middle of October. And I said, won't be there. They said, well, aren't you going to come to the meeting? I said, because you guys have a horrible scheduling problem. They said, well, what's the conflict of schedule? And I said, it's archery season. And he says, well, aren't you going to come to the meeting? I said, no. Didn't I just tell you it's archery season? It's time for me to put meat in my freezer to feed my family, because you're not going to feed my family. I'm going to feed my family. Amen. And so it is about that time. And I've got some of them coming in, you know. You say, you're going to shoot Bambi? You bet. You bet. And anybody else I can find out there. Having quite a bit of hogs and pigs, you know, coming in. I've got some striped ones this time. I got black and white striped hogs, you know, coming in there. And boy, that makes a good target. Shoot them right there, you know. And I'm looking forward to that and taking the guys out. And we're going to have a ball. We're going to have a ball. And we'll share some of those stories as it's politically correct to do so. John chapter 15. I want to talk about being a friend of Jesus. John 15. Now, let's begin, look at these characteristics. Let's begin in verse 1. Are you there? Miss Andrea's not here. She's out in California, so I can't pick on her and ask her, are you there yet? So, John 15, let's begin in verse 1. The Lord said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. When we just begin to contemplate the possibility and prospects of being a friend with Christ, a friend with God, it should start to blow our minds away. It should just become an overwhelming thought. The prospect of me, I get the privilege, I have the choice to become a friend of Christ. Because the man, of course, who spoke the universe into existence, the Son of God, we can have Christian fellowship with him in a personal way to become not only acquaintances, but much closer than that, as a friend. One who has trusted Christ as our Savior, yet gets to be His friend. Now, personally, I think that's an overwhelming thought. Who are you friends to? Well, Jesus is your best friend, but who are you a friend to? Who's your number one best friend? Well, our answer should be Jesus. That should be the top of our list, the top of our list. Now, a person makes a choice in their life whether or not you're going to be a friend to Christ or you're going to be a friend of the world system, the world view, to worldly people. In this particular passage, the Lord is talking to His remaining disciples here, the abiding branches that are taken from the analogy that you see in verse 2. And the disciples are sad because they're, of course, waiting on the departure, the ascension of the Lord in His departure, and they know He's going to leave them. And so this is sort of a farewell address. I think we just came through the anniversary, I believe, of George Washington's farewell address. Is that correct? I think I read that somewhere. But Jesus is comforting them. He's encouraging them. And one of the things that our Lord chose to bring to the disciples' attention is to comfort them with the fact that He's a friend to them and what He expects out of those who would be bold enough, courageous enough, faithful enough to have enough to be His friend. In verse 15, He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. The servant, it's none of his business. You just don't do what you're told to do. That's a servant. But those who are walking with the Lord have a much higher rank than just being a servant and are being brought into the inner circle to know what's going on. Now, in your particular companies that you work for, you really have to be at a certain level. You have to be on the inside to know truly what's going on. You do. If you're talking about a family, you have to be on the inside. That's mom and daddy to know truly what's going on. The kiddos are not going to know everything that's going on. Now, they may know more than you want them to know because they have big ears. But the kiddos do not know because they are not privy. That's a good word, isn't it? They're not privy to the conversations that mom and dad are having. Mom and dad are on the inner circle. They know what's going on. And in your work, you may be in that inner circle. And in any organization, you have to be on that inside to know more, to be exposed to more of the inside policies, the inside operations. Years ago, I remember asking Brother Stanley, and who had a high level of security clearance, and I wanted to know, Brother, can we as Americans, and he, of course, a military man, can we win? He said, yes, we could win in any war. The question is, will we want to? And he, of course, had just a higher clearance than the President of the United States. You said, how could that be? Well, it is. It is, because everybody knows who the president is, and it's just the risk factor that they tried to manage. And a number of things that have been declassified through the years, he was able to share with me down through the years, and it was just a great source of encouragement to know somebody that's on the inside, to have a little bit of assurance that what's going on, and can we militarily, can we win? Major war conflict, can we win? And now, I don't have that access. I don't have access to that area out in, what is it, Arizona? What do they call it? Area 50, what is it? 51? Area 51. I don't know what the big deal is, number 51. But that area out there, that supposedly aliens and everything else is all out there. But he has told me about what are some of the things that are out there, because he had clearance out there. Now, I'll never go to that whole area. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even get through the gate. Now, he is now with the Lord, but he could go right through the gate because he had a high clearance. So those who are taken from a position of a servant and made a friend, they are now on the inside. They are exposed. They are told everything that is going on so that you have full knowledge. Don't you like to know what's going on? I mean, we have a president shot, and then a president that they tried to, a former president that's running for an office, that they tried to shoot. And most of us, we'd like to have a little bit more information about what in the world is going on here. I don't know about you. I don't like our political leaders of any stripe being shot at by anybody. Anybody. You say, you kind of sound like you're pretty upset about it. Well, if I was there and I found the fellow, he'd be in trouble. Amen. He'd be in trouble. And I'd like to know what in the world's going on, but I'm not likely going to know all the details because I'm not on the inside. And here, all of a sudden, the Lord elevates all of his servants into a position. You're my friends. You're my friends. Now, in the Bible, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called sons of God, brothers, sisters, mothers, implying, of course, intimacy, closeness, disciples, which means a learner, sheep, servants. And each and every one of these, it implies some type of relationship, of course. But, hey, friends is a different thing. It's a different thing. In our text, we find something very special that Christ gives before he leaves his disciples. And here they are given the special name, friends. Friends. They have moved beyond servanthood, and they now have a very close bond of friendship. To my knowledge, really only one, but kind of sort of two, are referred to. You correct me if I'm wrong about this. You send me an email or something later on. Only two men are referred to as the friend of God, or kind of sort of, until we get kind of over here to this passage. One, of course, is Abraham. The other is Moses, but kind of in not a backhanded way, but in a kind of another way. Let me just give you two verses. Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Called the friend of God. And for Moses, it's kind of in a different light. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Well, he's treating him as a friend because he was a friend. All right, so that's perhaps another reference to someone being so honored to be considered the friend of God. Now, what a privilege it is then to find out that we have the possibility of becoming the friend of Almighty God, a friend to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm nobody, but if I can be friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would take that as the highest honor in all the world. And I could go to my grave happy, happy, happy being a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege would be ours. So here we have some characteristics. The first thing that he points out in verse 12 is that there's going to be a love between them, for the Lord and between them as the disciples of the Lord and friends of the Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you as I have loved you. Years ago, of course, you know, you meet people, and through the years, and of course back in Bible school and all that, I was taught that you cannot be friends with your church members. You cannot. You must not be friends with your church members. And the majority of the teaching around by the elders, men far better than me, far better men, far better preachers, far better everything, is that you cannot be friends with your people. Well, I am glad that I did not listen to that advice, but sought to find my advice from God's Word. Now, I understand their rightful cautions. I get that. I understand. I understand that. But I remember Brother Bacon. He's resigned now, and I think he's still alive, I think, over there in Grand Prairie. But I think they've sold their property and gave their proceeds or whatever to missionaries or something like that. But I remember years ago, he called me up and he says, "We've been missing you at the fellowship meetings." And I said, "Well, who's we? We. You got a mouse in your paw. Who's we? Well, the brethren. You know, we've been missing you at the fellowship meeting." I said, "Well, when I go, I come away more sad than when I go. I come away sadder than when I got there." And I said, "No, really, in all honesty," I said, "I appreciate the concern, and I really do." And I said, "But here's the difference." And I said, "You and I were both taught that you cannot be friends with your people." And so because of that, one of the most loneliest positions in all the world is to be a pastor. Because you feel like you have no friends in your congregation. And indeed, some pastors never do. Never do have one person in their entire church that they would consider to be a friend. Now, in my mind, considering this passage, that's a very sad place to be. Let me tell you, pastors need friends too. You know, we're human too. And we like to be friends. Now, Wednesday night I came in and Brother Chase had a boy, high and tight haircut. See him right there? Sitting right there by his mama. Boy, I mean high, tight. Boy, and I come by him and said, "Hey," popped him on the shoulder and said, "You need to get a haircut. You know, okay. You need to get a haircut." That's a, you know, Brother M.V. Davis, when he took his church over in Fort Worth, that was Temple Baptist Church, Fort Worth. Brother Rick worked over there. And when he took that church, he had a flat top haircut, like James, this brother, you know, had flat top haircut, you know, high and tight, man, high and tight. And he went to his church to service the first time. He said, "Now I want any of you good people to know that if my long hair offends anybody here, I'll go tomorrow and get a haircut." And of course, everybody had a good laugh because it was high and tight, you know, just white walls. I mean, he's showing everything off, you know, and he's proud of those lack of sideburns. He's showing it all off. Well, I started to say something about that, and about the time I was almost ready to get there, Brother Jeffrey comes walking in the door, sitting up here on the front, you know, and I thought, well, you know, and by the way, it took me 3 times to get the name right. Jeffrey, it's not Jeffrey, Jeffrey, Everett with an E, Everett, okay. So about that time, I said, "Well, you know, I don't want to necessarily just offend my brother, you know, and by saying something like that, you know, and in front of the house of God." So I just let it go. But somebody must have been reading my mind, because I looked up this morning and a stranger was walking down the aisle, and Brother Jeffrey has gotten a good haircut, and I say, "Praise the Lord!" Now I want you to know, I have never and did not berate him, not one bit. Not one bit. I didn't shame him. I just tried to encourage him in the things of the Lord. Now he may crawl back out. I don't know. I'm talking behind his back. But I'd say this if he's sitting right there. But I'm grateful to have that type of relationship with Chase and others, which I kind of communicate as backdoor company, that I would feel comfortable coming to your back door. If I knock on your front door and you don't answer your front door, I'd feel comfortable going around back of your house and knocking on the back door, see if you're out back. And I want to be the type of preacher that you feel the same way about me and would do the same thing. That if you come to my house and you knocked on the front door, you say, "Knock, that's old fashioned." Well, that's okay. Knocked on the front door when no one's home. Peep in there. "Hey, preacher, you home? You home? Miss Dora, you home? Well, maybe they're out back with the kids, grandkids or something. Maybe they're out back. Walk around the backyard. We got a backyard. Don't you have a backyard? We have a backyard. Walk around the backyard. Well, there you are. There you are. I love that. I love that. So when this preacher, man, good friend, good man, loves the Lord. It was his mother to save my life when I had the croup giving me that homemade toddy years ago. Okay, we called her Granny Bacon. That was his mother. And by the way, that's the brother-in-law to Tommy Rayleigh. All right? But when he said, you know, we're concerned about you, you're going to come to fellowship meetings. And I said, the difference between you and me is you have no friends in your church, and I have a lot of friends in our church. And I feel sorry for you because you don't. Here, the Lord says, you're going to have a love for one another. A love for one another. To be a friend of Jesus, you have to love his disciples. You have to love him. You have to love his disciples. Jesus did not say certain disciples. But he said one another. Peter reminds us how we are to love one another. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Clean, pure, non-agenda driven love one for another. Isn't that pleasant? It's just so sweet. It is so sweet. I want to thank you for that type of sweet love. It means the world, doesn't it? To dwell with some understanding. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One preacher said, I believe that the greatest fears people struggle with today are the fear that they will never be loved and the fear that they will never be able to love. Because people are seeking meaningful, intimate, lasting relationships. To be a friend, the second thing is you got to know divine truth. You got to know the book. You got to know the book to follow the book. You have to know something of the instruction manual to be able to follow the instructions, right? You have to know enough of the book. Henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I like this story. I got to give it to you. It's a good one, okay? Brother Gabe will even like this one. You say, well, Brother Gabe likes them all. Well, Brother Gabe will like them, but his wife will even like this one. So you say, is she more critical? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A preacher was invited to this outstanding church in view of a call. And boy, he's excited about that. And they were trying to impress him. They wanted him to come and to be their pastor. And one of the officers piped up and he says, preacher, whatever you want, just ask. Just ask. Whatever you want, you just ask. He said, well, I'd like to walk around to the different Sunday school classes. Would that be all right with you? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You bet. You bet. We'll go with you. And we have the very best teachers. We have the very best students. Everybody here knows the book. They know the book. They really know the word. So, of course, they all, here's the group, and they're going from room to room and stopping off at one of the children's room. He said, could I ask a question? Can I ask a question of the kids? He said, well, certainly anything you want. You know, you ask whatever you want. We'll do it. And he asked the kids, he said, who tore down the walls of Jericho? Well, one of the bright students, a little boy, said, not me. Not me. I didn't do it. Preacher said, that's fine, son, that's fine. You know, pat him on the head. You poor soul, you know, pat him on the head. He walked out of the room. When they got down the hallway, one of the trustees says, now, preacher, I know these boys well now. I know these boys well. And they have good mamas and good daddies. They good parents. And if that boy said he didn't tear down the wall, he didn't do it. But he went on, this good trustee, you know, as officer of the church. But I want you to know, regardless of who tore down the wall, preacher, I'll see that it gets put back up. You know. Oh, my word. Is that one going? Is that one going? He was saying, yeah, she's giving me one. She's a 5.5, maybe. She's giving me a scorecard over there. If you want to be a friend of the Lord and you want to get tight with God's people, you got to be a people of the book. You got to be a people striving to know God's word. You got to know. You got to know what's going on and what we are to be doing. And to do that, of course, you have to study. You have to study God's Word. You have to dig in. If gold was easy to get, everybody would have some. You got to study it out. It's more than just, you know, reading your Bible for 5 minutes before you go to bed and go to bed thinking, okay, I'm really loaded up. Well, loaded up, but not for much. Not for much. Number three, friends, of course, have a special calling and they receive that calling. In other words, they embrace what God has for their life. Now, God has it all for all of our lives, but not everyone receives what all that God is willing to offer for them and through that calling. We are called to come out of the world and we're called to go into the world equipped with the things that Christ would have us equipped with to do the job. I'm all for people having the skills and having the tools to do a job. You don't want to go to a mechanic and have a mechanic do a job and they don't have the tools to do the job. You don't want to ask a carpenter to do a job and they don't have the tools of a carpenter to do the job. You don't want to ask law officers to go out and take care of the bad guys when they don't have the tools, the equipment to do the job. You want people rightfully equipped, right? And Christians need to be rightfully equipped. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I came across these stats. Of course, most of the time stats are kind of boring, but let me just give them to you anyway. This is stats about church members, things about church members. Well, 5 don't even exist. 5% don't even exist. You can't even find them. 20% never pray. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never faithfully attend church services. 40% never give financially to the church. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church on Sunday night. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to prayer meeting. And 95% never win one soul to Jesus Christ. Well, that's not a very good track record, is it? Now, it's better than it could be, but it's worse than it should be. We need to embrace the calling of what we have. Carry on the work. Ye are my friends, the Lord said, if you do whatsoever I command you. Years ago on a freight dock, I worked on a freight dock. Brother J.T. Lay, I always think about him when I worked on a freight dock because he worked on a freight dock. And that's where he was greatly injured years ago. He had a whole pallet, like a forklift, turn over sideways in the truck on him, land on him. Now, that's not all the way upside down. He wouldn't be here to tell that story. But up against the wall, if those who have any idea what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, forget it. But years ago, I worked on a freight dock paying my way, going through school. And I had one of our friends there at college, at Bible school. We had several guys working on the freight dock, like y'all worked at the wood yard, you know. And a pallet fell over on the side of the truck, like him, pinned him up against that and hurt him some. And they had to take him off to the hospital. Well, like many of you, in that job, we had ratings. We had to produce a certain amount of freight moved. And they kept track of that and your damage items, if you had any damages, and just basically trying to make sure that you're a worthwhile employee to have on the payroll. You know, and I don't know what they're doing today, but that's what they did then. Well, he was going to be taken off of his particular truck, Brother Jeff. He's a truck driver. And it was going to hurt his productivity because now he's gone. He's gone. Well, I was almost finished with my truck, and I was ready to take a break there at the freight dock and watch all those guys nick me and play domino. You see all those guys in the break room, nick me. They always say nick me, play dominoes. And so I asked the foreman, I said, you know, when I finish up my job, can I finish up Danny's truck for him so it won't affect his productivity? Could I do that? And I'll just use my break time to finish up his truck and he can, the timer be logged out and it wouldn't hurt him. And he said, yeah, that's fine. If you want to do that, that's fine. That's what friends do. Friends help one another. Friends come to one another's aid. And if you have need, I pray that you know that you have other friends. And I pray that if others are needed, you would be one to go and respond. You know, so many times we have little moving parties or something like that, and I don't know who all's going to come, but I've never been disappointed, never been disappointed. And people just show up. They just come. They come. Hey, we need help. Can you come? When we had this flood, you know, and all the whole floor, I mean, there were some places that were 4 inches of water in the building. Not just in one spot, all in the building. And, man, you know, the guys, they were going up to Oklahoma, and just me and Chase, that was it. We happened to just stop in, and I walked in the front door, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? It's like Niagara Falls is in the church, you know. And I'm tracing the source, and it goes back to the riser room, and here this whole thing is, the whole building, this whole thing, all the floors are covered with water. Well, first thing, of course, you got to call 911. Got to get the fire department out here. We got to turn off this water. And I tried to turn it off back there, and I couldn't get it to turn off the riser room. And they didn't want me to do that, by the way. They said, you're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to turn all that stuff off. The emergency personnel said, well, it's flooding my church. I'm going to try to turn it off. Sorry, bub, you know. And the chief was a good man, a Christian man. But one of the first things, earliest things I did is send out an SOS. I'm in trouble. The church is in trouble. We need help. Man, and guys and gals just started coming out of the woodwork, you know, dropping what you have, some driving well distances to be here and to come to the aid of your church. I need you. Come quick. Come quick. Now, let me tell you, that just doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. That happens with people who have a vested interest in the health and welfare of their church. And they want to help their church, and they want to help their preacher. They want to help their preacher. And when I sent out the SOS, boy, y'all came a running, and that was a blessing. That was a blessing. Some came, man, all the work, I mean, basically was done. There was probably 30-something fire officials, firemen here helping to shove out water. Shove out water. Police chief. Police, the fire chief and the fire marshal both were here. The fire chief stayed the whole time. And I told him, I said, he's walking around in his cowboy boots helping to shove out water, you know, I mean, just shove it out, get it out, get it out, get it out, get it out. And I said, you know, chief, you don't have to be here and be doing this. I mean, I'm pastor of the church. You don't have to be doing this. And you're in your cowboy boots, you know. And he said, well, neither do you, preacher. Neither do you. Well, I got a bond right there with that man. And after a little bit of testifying to him, find out he's a Christian man. And he didn't want to leave me in a strait. He knew I needed him because he was ordering all these other men around, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they were paying attention to him. They wouldn't have paid a whole lot of attention to me. I don't have any effect on their salaries. But he did. And boy, he was telling them, do this, do this, do this, and do this. And he had some new guys, had brand new breeches on, never been wore, you know, had their brand new uniforms on. And boy, he was, get in there, get that stuff, you know, get it out of here, get it out of here. Sweep. Now you got to push it out the door, push it out the door. And it's not time for some little sissy man to show up. It's time for a grown man to show up and execute. And that he did. Number four, they were to remain bearing fruit. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. In other words, productivity. And that your fruit should remain. You know, I like strawberries. Years ago in Stark, Florida. Stark has a lot of strawberry farms and all down there. Right off the interstate, Stark, Florida has a couple prisons there, but it has no bearing on this story. But a lot of strawberry plants down there. And when we were little, every once in a while, Mom and Dad would take us out. They had a little extra money. We're going to the strawberry farms and going to pick strawberries. Now, you picked your own strawberries. And they didn't mind if you eat it. They didn't mind if you ate their strawberries while you were picking strawberries. So I'd go all the way down to the end of the row, and I had no strawberries in my basket, but I had a lot in my belly. And you never ate so many strawberries in all of your life. And, man, they were good. I mean, vine ripe. I mean, you say, you mean you didn't wash them? No, of course not. What do you think? You a sissy or something? But no. Now, on a strawberry plant, there's what they call runners. The little green thing will run out, and they anchor in the dirt, and then it spreads out from there, and it creates another plant, and it blooms and everything, and it multiplies, and it goes on. Now, that's what we're supposed to be. Christ is the original vine, and we're supposed to be one of those little runners. And we get it in our life, and we're connected to the root, and we decide, hey, let's go do something for the Lord. Let's go bear some fruit. And we say, I think I'll just run out here a little ways. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Well, tomorrow, maybe the next day after that, I'll sink some roots down right over yonder. That looks like a good spot. That looks like some productivity waiting on me to show up over there. And you go over there and you finally, by the good grace of God, you reach your little spot. You've been praying over that little spot. And you as a new runner, you sink down your little root. You just get it barely caught in the dirt, just enough to hold on. That wind was blowing today. It was blowing today. You're holding on. Dear life. And the next day you start burrowing in the ground. Now you're starting to get down to where all the good stuff is. You know, those nutrients. And next thing you know, up from the grave, up from the depths of the dirt, you know, here comes a plant. And on that plant is a new bloom. And on that bloom now comes some delicious fruit. You want to be a friend? That's what God expects for you to do. He expects you to be a little runner and go out there and do the work of Almighty God, being nourished by Him all the while, but do your own individual work and learn how to bear fruit. Well, how about that? Fellowship means more than just showing up for a wiener roast. Bearing fruit. I got to finish up. Number five, they have their prayers answered when they pray in the name of the Lord. In other words, they know how to get through to God. They know how to get through to God. Miss Jimmy, bless her heart, she was hurting so bad, ruptured disc. Brother Mark knows what that's like. And it hurts. It hurts bad. It's bad pain. My daddy always said there's no pain like back pain. No pain like back pain. And she's hurting so bad. I walked in, you know, and she's already in a lot of pain. She can't move. If she moves, she starts crying. It hurts so bad. Well, we visit for a little while, and I find out all the details and what's going on and what they intend to do and hopefully work her in the next day for surgery. And then I said, Miss Jimmy, is it okay if I kneel here and hold your hand beside your bed? I said, I won't wiggle your bed. I'll be real careful. I don't want to hurt you. She said, oh, please, preacher, please, please. And as I've done so many times with so many different ones in times of need, knelt beside a sweet member's bed, man or woman, kneel beside that bed and start praying in the name of Jesus. And when I did, not only her lips were quivering, but her little hand started quivering. It meant a lot. It meant a lot to have somebody who loved her praying over her body, praying over her life, praying over her. Whosoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He may give it you. Sometimes people have, their faith has been weakened a little bit because of the trials or the fatigue of their body, you know, just the struggle, just fighting, struggling. And maybe they don't have as strong of a faith they know maybe they should have or need to have. And here comes the preacher, here comes the Sunday school teacher, here comes a faithful Christian. They say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And boy, you've been waiting for that for the last several hours. Somebody that you knew, that knew how to ring the bells of heaven to pray for you. In the name, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One slain missionary wrote earlier, God is still on the throne. A man is still on his footstool. There's only a knee's distance between. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I want you to know, Jesus is your best friend. Are you His friend? Are you truly a friend to His disciples? Do you have a love for one another? Do you love one another? Do you love one another according to His divine truth? Do you know enough of the Bible to be a responsive Christian, to know what you're supposed to be doing? Have you received the call to get out of the world? Come ye out of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world, that you may go back into the world as the light of the world of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you bear fruit in your life? Can you actually point to anybody you know and say, by God's grace, that's some of my fruit? May not be all due to you, but can you point to anybody and say, I have bore fruit in that person's life? Is anybody that you could point to like that and say, by God's grace, I have been able to bear fruit. I have been one of those runners for the Lord. I may not be the biggest one. I may not be the strongest one. I may not have the deepest root. I may be just this little weak one over here. But by God's grace, I got a little strawberry up on top of me. How about that? And somebody gets to come along and enjoy that delicious strawberry. If you don't like strawberries, pick you another plant. Okay? But I like strawberries. And then, of course, do your prayers go anywhere above the ceiling of the house? I pray they do. I pray they do. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And boy, that's true. We ought to strive to be better friends with one another. We certainly ought to be better friends with the Lord our God. Nothing like it in all the world to know, to believe and know, I am a friend of Jesus. And He's certainly a friend to me. Let's stand together for prayer.